Well, that's the meat of the epistle. Over. Well, we come to the end of verse number 9 of Philippians chapter 4. The doctrinal content of this epistle has been brought to its conclusion. And all that we have left from verse 10 to verse 20 is Paul now reflecting upon the things that these Philippian believers had sent unto him by Epaphroditus. And then from verse 21 to 23, Paul's final salutations, linking with himself different believers. So we have no doctrine left. We have just a practical matter. It's the matter of giving and receiving, a matter of support and of supply. Let me just reflect back a moment or two. Because when we go through this epistle again, and we hope you will, when you get home, there are four expressions that summarize for us the great truth that we have in this epistle. In chapter 1, verse 21, says the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's the first great statement of this epistle. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can I just stop for a moment just there? Sooner or later, we, in our gospel preaching, we ask the sinner to face up to the reality of death. Can I just suggest to us all this afternoon, we all need to face up to the reality of death. It's not only us grey heads who die. Children die. Young people die. Middle-aged people die. As believers, have we already faced up to death? Says the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Said the Apostle Paul, "Ever since I saw the Lord Jesus Christ on that Damascus road, I've wanted to be with him." And for Paul to die would mean that he would gain, be in the presence of Christ. My fellow believer this afternoon, is that how you're looking upon death? To be again? To be with Christ? Oh, the Apostle Paul was in a dilemma. He said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two." He said, "I want to die. I want to depart and to be with Christ, for it's very far better. But it's more needful for you that I remain." I don't know how many believers during the last week have been called home to glory, but we've been left to live a while longer. Why did the Apostle Paul want to live a little longer? It was needful for the believers at Philippi that he remain and abide a little longer. Can I make my appeal to you? The fact that you've not died, the fact that you've not yet been taken home to glory, will you look at your life that you now have and see it as being needful to the saints of God in your little fellowship? That it's more profitable for them that you abide than you go home to glory to be with Christ. So says the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In chapter 2 he says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we explained it were not. The meaning of that statement is just this. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. When we come to this concluding part of this epistle, from verse 10 to verse 20, we see now an assembly not looking upon their own things, but upon the things of the Apostle Paul. And so, this is the mind This is the way that Christ thought. He looked not upon his own things, but upon the things of others. Our great desire for you all is this, that as we leave the conference later this day, we may adopt that attitude of mind, that way of thinking, to look upon others, the things of others, rather than be so self-centered, so self-important, to look upon the things of others. But as we've had brought before us in chapter 3 and verse number 10, that I might know Christ, that I might know him. There are some in the meeting that I've known because of my visit into different parts of North America. And if you spoke to them and mentioned my name, they said, oh yes, I know Eric Parmenter. They don't. But there is one lady on my left. She knows me. Do you know why? She lives with me. 24/7. That's the woman who knows me. Because she lives with me. Now says Paul, that I might know him. And to come to that kind of knowledge of the person. And I was glad our brother stressed the point, not about him. Knowing him personally, it means we must live in the presence of Christ. But of course, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I might attain unto the out-resurrection from the dead. Have you ever thought about that order? Why the power of his resurrection before fellowship in his sufferings? We'll never be able to have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ until we know experimentally the risen power of the life of Christ in us. That will enable us to have fellowship with his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. Perhaps it is Romans 6. We've died with Christ. Maybe it does look on to the actual act or point of death itself. All being, linked with Christ not only in the power of his risen life, that enables me to have fellowship with his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, that I might attain. Unto is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. The out resurrection of the dead. And that has a twofold thought. That Paul, he says that I might attain to it now. And live in the good of that out resurrection from among the dead. Because there's a day ahead of me when I will attain unto the out resurrection of the dead. And so the apostle sums up the material he has set before us in these chapters. And we come to chapter 4 in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You've got the four bits. To live the life of Christ. Or the life of Christ we lived out in me. The mind of Christ to operate within me. An increasing desire for a greater knowledge of Christ himself as a person. And now to have the energy of Christ realized in my little life. Says Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We'll have to see that verse in its strict context, of course. I don't think for a moment the Apostle Paul is saying, I can do all things without any qualifications at all. No. So what is this closing section all about? We know it's all about a gift. Here the assembly, there is the assembly at Philippi. These saints, they're looking not upon their own things, they're looking upon the things of the apostle in the prison at Rome. And they've got an exercise toward him. They've gathered together some things they want to send to him. So when Paul received these things, and when he does receive them, he said, oh, he said, I am full. For I've received the things that were sent by you by Epaphroditus. How does Paul look at such exercise, at such gifts? A lesson for all preachers, for every servant of God who benefits from the generous exercise of the saints of God. How does Paul look upon this? We notice he never talks about money. What did he say? He said, your care of me, verse 10. When Paul looked at the gift, the things that had been sent to him, oh, he said, here's an expression of the care that these believers have for me here in the prison. And when you come to verse 14, he said, is it further now, there's an evidence, not of their care for me, but of their fellowship with me in my afflictions. Remember chapter 1. Those men that were preaching the gospel out of contention, hoping to add to the afflictions of Paul. Here's a small group of believers who in their exercise to meet the needs of the apostle Paul in the prison. Oh, he says, the evidence of their care, of their love, is seen in this, in the things they sent to me. They're having fellowship with me in my afflictions. Come to verse 17. Paul still looking now at the things that he has received from them. He said, not that I desire a gift, but what I desire is fruit abounding to your account. So when Paul looked at the things sent to him from these believers at Philippi, oh, he saw this fruit. Not no care, not no fellowship, but fruit. Fruit that would abound unto their account. As we've gone through this epistle, we've not really picked it up in any detail, but we've read of the day of Christ. And we've read of the day of Jesus Christ. That expression brings us, of course, face to face with the judgment seat of Christ. And before that judgment seat of Christ, the activity of us as individual saints will be brought under review by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the Apostle Paul now saying that at the judgment seat of Christ, the things that you've sent unto me will abound as fruit that's been put already to your account when you sent those things to me? Ever thought about your giving like that? That in your giving, in whatever area it might be, ever think about it as fruit that has actually been put to your account. It's fruit now being put to your account with regard to the future. And I take it that future is the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that little exercise we had toward one of the Lord's people will then be seen. It was put to your account as fruit, and you're altogether unaware of it. And then says the apostle, as he looked at these things that were sent to him by these believers, oh, he said, look, a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savour, well pleasing unto God. Not now your care of me, not now your fellowship with me, not now fruit being put to your account. Oh, he said, it's just like that burnt offering of old. He says, it's a sacrifice. Well, let's stop for a moment. Is that how you give? Is that how you give? Is that how I give? That the work of God might be sustained in this present day? A sacrifice of a sweet smelling savour. Oh, the fragrance ascending unto heaven through the exercise of the believers in relation to one of God's children. Oh, says Paul, a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savour. You know, do you not, way back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, he speaks of this sacrificial spirit, and he's speaking unto the Corinthians of old, and he talks about that which is well pleasing unto God. Oh yes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the apostle Paul is found in his need, he thinks of these believers who gave out of their poverty that his need might be met. And that against the background of the greatness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to chapter 9 of that epistle, as says the apostle, when you come to the end of that chapter, he speaks of the gift of those Corinthian believers as something that would abound unto their and be put to their account. Now says Paul, reflecting as he is upon the gift that had been sent to him by Epaphroditus from these believers. How do they send it? Oh, listen. Out of your deep poverty, he sent unto me. That was the measure of their giving. In order that Paul might be supported in the prison, out of their deep poverty, they gave. No wonder it's a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savour. And the Apostle Paul, reflecting upon these things, he says, after all, what you sent me, here am I in the prison at Philippi, what at Rome, what you sent me from Philippi is this. Oh, he said, it's an offering of a sweet smelling savour that delight in the very heart of God. And so the Apostle Paul, he looks first of all at their care of him. And so in this closing section of this epistle, he's now referring to how God moved the saints of God to meet his need. And he moved them out of their own deep poverty. And they gave a gift, whether of kind or of money, they gave it for the relief of the Apostle Paul in the prison there at Rome. Sacrificial giving, of course. And so says the Apostle Paul, as he brings his letter to a conclusion, he says, I've appreciated all you've done and all you've sent to me by the hand of Epaphroditus. For it is a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savour, ascending up unto God for God's glory and for my good and my benefit. I will notice again, as you look through these verses. The Apostle Paul, he not only talks like that about this gift that he's received from them, he remembers it was out of their deep poverty they gave to the apostle for his support in the prison. But he now talked to them about what it meant to him whilst he was in the prison to receive monetary or supplies, whether money or not, they met his need. Now says the Apostle Paul within this little section that brings to a conclusion this epistle on such a practical note. He said, well, number one, he says, it was a sweet smelling savour. That was God's word. It was a sacrifice. That was man's word, as far as these believers were concerned. And now, says the apostle, as he looks back over the activity, the affections, and the exercise of these believers, he is saying unto them, in this little section that concludes the epistle, oh, he says, ye sent once and again, not just once and again you sent unto me, that my needs might be met, whilst I'm in the prison. Oh, the Apostle Paul appreciated the exercise of these poor, poor believers at Philippi, that out of their deep poverty, they were sent to him again and again, that his needs might be met. What a sacrificial spirit. Mark these believers there at Philippi. And in spite of the contention that there was between these two sisters, Paul rose above all that. For he's dealt with that in the beginning of the chapter. And he's now appreciating more than anything else the provision God was making for him through these beloved saints at Philippi, as they gave of their money and gave of their things, that his needs in the prison might be met. I think these things have been left on record for us, that we should all and each have an exercise before God as to how we handle the things that God has given unto us. In the light of his work in the earth at this present time, in the light of the needs of the people of God at certain periods of time, in light of the needs of the servants of God. And Paul is left on record, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, these very things, that we might be encouraged to have a personal, individual exercise in relation to the work of God and those who serve him. And so the Apostle Paul, he opens this section at verse number 10, with which he will conclude the epistle. And he speaks about the joy that fills his heart, the rejoicing that is his, because of the exercise of these poor, poor saints at Philippi. Their hearts moved by the Spirit of God to send once and again to meet the need of his servant in the prison at Rome. But says the apostle, you see, he was in the prison at Rome and he received nothing. Had these saints forgotten him? Had these saints who had him in their hearts forgotten the needs of the apostle in the prison? Oh no, said the apostle. You know, you had not forgotten me, although it may have seemed that at the time. Oh no, says the apostle. When you did have opportunity, when the opportunity came, you sent to me once and again that the needs of the apostle in prison might be relieved in measure as he, the one who brought to them the gospel, languished in that prison, yet rejoicing that God had moved the hearts of these believers to supply his need at that very point in time. I've often sat down with this little book and wondered why it was that the book would be concluded with this matter in relation to support of the Apostle Paul. Why this book concludes with the liberality of these saints. After all the high truth that we've had presented to us throughout these chapters, I wonder why it was that Paul at the end of the letter, as he's dictating this letter, makes mention of the liberality of these believers there at Philippi. Well, of course, I guess they were some miles away from where Paul was. But you see, their hearts were moved toward the man that brought them the gospel. And their hearts were moved in such a way it moved their hands to take of material things and send to the man in the prison, that he might find comfort and help, and no doubt joy in the exercise of these saints who recognize his need in the prison. And so the Apostle Paul, as he draws this particular letter to a close, he closes it upon this very material note, and yet gives to it a spiritual context, and he talks about a sacrifice of a sweet smelling odour ascending to God. He never looked upon it as money, and yet it must have been money according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He never thought about it as his things. He just thought about it as a sacrifice on the part of these believers, ascending as a burnt offering unto God, a sweet smelling savour that would rejoice the heart of God and meet the need of the apostle in the prison. It seems to me that Paul brings these things to bear at the close of the letter, that all who read this letter may be moved away from that spirit of selfishness to see the need of some of God's servants and some of God's children, and that out of the wealth that we may have, we might meet the need of the servant and the need of a saint according to their present disposition. Now, of course, you will well know, Paul, as he wrote these very things, giving an appreciation unto these saints for their exercise and their sacrifice, he was not appealing for money. Oh no. What the Apostle Paul appreciated more than anything else was the love of Christ that moved their hand to take of material things to meet his need in the prison as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, down through the years of time, servants of God, their needs have been met without appeal, without that need even being known. For the Apostle Paul never once made his need known unto these believers at Philippi. So what did he do? Well, when you read verse number 6 of this chapter, he made his needs known unto God. In the prison, he made his needs known to God. And God moved the hearts of these saints in Philippi, who out of their deep poverty sent unto the Apostle Paul that which would meet his physical need, his material need, just at that point in time. Therefore, says the Apostle, he says this, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." He put it this way: "My God, your need, his riches." But that's not a blanket text, of course. What Paul is saying to us as he writes these words through Epaphroditus, he's saying this: "But my God who knows all my needs here in the prison, my God will supply all my needs in the prison through your riches." And the Apostle Paul looked and he saw behind the gifts that were sent how that God, his God, was meeting his needs. And it was through riches, so that Paul the Apostle, amidst all the poverty of the prison, found his need met by the saints of Philippi as God moved them in their hearts to meet the need of his servant in the prison. "My God," says Paul, out of the abundance of that experience, "my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in Christ Jesus." What God did for Paul in the prison, through the saints of God at Philippi, God can meet the need of any and all of his servants. For his riches are found with the saints of God, and he's able to meet the need of his servants through the exercise of the hearts of his saints. And so Paul, as he looks back over their giving to him, he just says this: "It was my God, and my God who supplied all my need, my God can supply all your need, and that according to the riches that are found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the Apostle will bring to a conclusion this very short, weighty letter in relation to the Apostle Paul and his love for these saints. Written to these saints in their love for the Apostle Paul. And he brings it to a conclusion in this simple way: "My God, it was my God that moved you to send that gift." Oh, of course, when he said in verse 10, "at the last," he's not complaining. He's not just saying now, "Well, at last you've got it in your heart to send me." Oh, no, that's not the point at all. It's just this, he said: "At last." You know, circumstances are such now that your love to me has flourished again, and you sent me this gift. What is Paul saying to us? Oh, he said there was the desire in their heart all along to send him a gift to relieve his situation in the prison. But the circumstance was such that that desire could not be realized by the saints at Philippi to relieve the needs of the apostle in the prison. But at last, said the apostle, the opportunities come, and out of your deep poverty, you sent to me your gift, and my needs have been met in that way. As says the Apostle Paul, not only have my needs been met, but God has put this to your account. And so we learn from this epistle, in its closing section, that whatever we give of material support unto the people of God, whoever they may be, it's recognized in heaven, it's put to your account. And Paul summed it all up like this: my God will supply all your need. He's met mine. He'll supply all your need. Of course, through those riches that are found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he will conclude this simple letter that opens out to us at the very beginning, in the very first verse, the divine conception of what a local church should be in any locality whatever. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. He says, with the bishops and the deacons. And in between, he puts the saints, which are in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, as he opens his letter, he gives to us, not Matthew 18:20, Philippians 1 verse 1. Not where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In its context, in that particular chapter, is all to do with the exercise of overseers. But here, it's to the saints which are in Christ Jesus, with the overseers and the servants. So our brother Mr. Allen pointed out to us in his opening address, there's a formation of this assembly at Philippi, and they took the Apostle Paul to their hearts. He was in their hearts. And so when he comes to this great need in chapter 4, and he's in the prison, they've not been able to communicate with him, not for some time. But at last, their care for him has flourished. Using that botanical expression, of course, your care of me has flourished again. It's like the tree in the winter time. It desires to flourish. But the tree cannot flourish in the winter time. The circumstances are adverse to the tree flourishing and bearing fruit. It says the Apostle Paul, you know now, your care of me has flourished again. Opportunity has been given. And you've sent to me not only once and again, when I was at Thessalonica, after traveling that 100 miles from Philippi, to continue the work at Thessalonica. Oh, you said you supported me then once and again, and now your care of me has flourished once again with my need in the prison. And so it seems to me, as I come to the conclusion of this epistle and the concluding address of this conference, God would have us, each of us, all of us, to have an exercise, a care, a concern for his servants and for any of the people of God that may be in need. It may be money. It may be things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it was money. Philippians chapter 4, it's things. But God's servants and God's people, their needs are met in certain situations by the exercise of believers whose hearts are stirred. And once again, they're able to minister unto the needs of those that do have real, definite need. I'm not appealing for your money, you know that. Nor will Mr. Allen be appealing for your money. It's just the principle that set out for us in this closing chapter and the closing part of the chapter in relation to the support of the servants of God in their particular need at a particular point in time. And Paul was in the prison. And they sent to him things for his comfort in the prison. In Thessalonica, what did he do? He labored night and day with his hands so that he would not be chargeable unto the believers at Thessalonica. How then was his need met? As he labored by day, laboring with his hands, and by night in the preaching of the gospel, how were his needs been met? That he might then give his whole time, not from the Thessalonian people themselves, for he would not be charitable unto them, but these believers at Philippi, out of their deep poverty, ministered once and again unto the needs of the Apostle Paul. So I just leave this particular challenge with you. Is the work of God in any particular area of the world tonight? Lacking? Because there's a lack of exercise on the saints of God who are in more convenient situations? Have we become so self-centered and so self-satisfied? The work of God in some areas languish because of the lack of support of God's servants. There are across the world tonight the servants of God who are in prison, deprived of all the normal comforts of life. How can their needs ever be met than by the exercise of the hearts of the saints of God in better situations, and able to send a gift to relieve the needs of the saints of God in prison even tonight? I just close the conference with this simple practical address, making an appeal to us all who are in far better circumstances than many others of the people of God. We're not going to give out of our deep poverty. We don't know what poverty is. But out of the riches of the grace of God that's given us a position and a place in time whereby we do have resources, to use those resources to further the work of the gospel and to support the servants of God in those areas where they need support. And so the apostle, he ends like this: but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches through Christ Jesus. Remember, my God, says Paul, your need, his riches, But the riches of God are found in the bank accounts of the saints of God. And so we conclude the meeting with this appeal, that we might have a more sensitive spirit to the needs of the work of God and the servants of God, and especially those beloved saints of God tonight in prison, in very poor circumstances. God exercised the hearts of these Philippians, and the need of Paul was met. Oh, that God might exercise our hearts, that we might see a need and meet that need according to the resources that God has given to us. And Paul concludes his letter by a number of salutations. All the saints salute thee. Them of Caesar's household especially, those who have come into the blessing of salvation because I've been here in the prison and I've spoken to them the gospel of Christ. Oh, says Paul, all those of Caesar's house, they salute thee, they send greeting to thee. And this great epistle, so short, so few in words, ends with these greetings from the saints of God, especially those of Caesar's household. So the adverse conditions in which Paul found himself in the prison was for the blessing of those in Caesar's household. Had Paul never been put in the prison, they never would have found salvation from the human standpoint. So let's remember this lovely epistle. Let our lives be marked by this. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me, the mind of Christ operating within my very life. For me, a deepening desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, that we might partake in that out resurrection. For me, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Or to put it in a more literal way, you see, I have strength in Christ to do all things, because Christ keeps on pouring his strength into me. That's how Paul could live in the prison. Testify to Christ in the prison, because of that strength which was being poured into him by Christ, and he was able to do all things in that prison circumstance that brought blessing and salvation even to the household of Caesar. We trust that through this conference time, when much has been covered and much has been left uncovered, but what has been covered may be for your blessing and for your good, for your edification and for your exhortation and for your encouragement. The next time we read this little epistle, we might remember, here's a man writing from prison circumstances to people who had him in their heart because they loved Christ. May the love of Christ fill our hearts, that we might be sensitive to the needs of the people of God in other places where they enjoy not the liberties that we enjoy today. Can I just say to you all, as we close this meeting, on behalf of Mr. Allen and myself and our wives, and our brother Usher, we've appreciated being able to come among you and to open God's word with you. We've appreciated beyond measure your friendship over this weekend and your fellowship. We've appreciated the deep interest that you've shown in the Word of God as it has been opened and ministered unto you. We want to say a very warm thank you for your friendship, your fellowship, and your interest and your encouragement to us as we've been among you for this short period of time. Just one personal note. Can I just say to you, if you felt that I've not acknowledged you during the course of this weekend, it's only because I cannot see you. My vision is very limited. I can see you as a body of people. I cannot recognize one person sitting in this hall. So if at any time you've tried to catch my attention, it's not that I wanted to ignore you. It's just this. I've not been able to see your features or your actions. And if that's been so, let me say with deep humility, I'm very sorry. But then, you may not have appreciated the greatness of my disability as far as sight is concerned. Now shall we pray. Our Father, today we give thanks to Thee that we began this Lord's Day with the Lord Jesus Christ very much in our hearts and in our thoughts. We bless You for the great privilege of remembering Him as we broke bread together, to speak again unto Thee of the glorious person and the worth of that lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to Thee. It's a marvel that Thy grace ever laid hold upon us, that we should be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as both Saviour and Lord. We thank Thee together for this time of conference, for fellowship one with another, for the social contact we have one with another over these days. We bless Thee again for the warm, generous hospitality of the saints that convene the conference. We're grateful to Thee for all that's been ministered to us, and we seek Thy rich blessing upon every individual that has had their part in this conference, and we desire that all may have been for Thy praise and for Thy glory. We commend us now to Thee for the interval. Ask Thy blessing upon the preaching of the gospel. May it please Thee, even tonight in this very last meeting, to open Thy hand in salvation and bless some sinner with the blessing of eternal salvation. And to this end we commit our brother to Thee who will preach the gospel. May Thy blessing rest upon us all as we commend us all to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.